because the invitation to come, and I trust that the Lord would carry through this week that we might indeed find to be a profitable week as we would study together the Word of God. Look primarily at the topic concerning current events in Bible prophecy. I believe that we are living in a time, a day and age, in which we have really seen more of the Word of God fulfilled in the last several months than we have for the last several hundred years. That's a very brave statement to make. But I trust that by the time we finish this week, if the Lord would tarry, I trust that you will begin to look at the nightly news, you will begin to read newspapers and magazines in such a way as to say, what would the Lord be saying to me concerning the soon return of Jesus Christ? We live in a day and age in which I believe people are not looking for the return of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you that when Christ came the first time, there were people literally that knew of the promise of a Messiah coming for literally hundreds of years. And they refused to believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that he had come. But I thank God for those few people that were faithful to his word and saw indeed that when Jesus came, he was the promised Messiah, and they thanked and praised the Lord when they saw him in the flesh. And so it should be for those of us that belong to him. We should love his appearing. And we'll be talking about the meaning of that statement. Now, I thought this morning what we might do is really combine our lesson with the one for tonight. Every once in a while, if you watch television, do you ever watch a program, and just at the exciting time, you notice it's getting close to the hour, and you think for sure Rockford's got to solve the thing or whoever's working on it, and then it says to be continued. And you're aggravated because you've lost 1 hour watching the silly thing, and now you're going to miss it again. Well, I'm going to warn you at the beginning, it's going to be continued. All right, at noon, I'm going to say it will be continued tonight. I hope that won't mean you'll walk out on me right now. But I would like to combine the first two topics, the rebirth of Israel and the rise of Russia. And so I thought this morning maybe what we would do is just begin by looking at some background material for a little study in current events in Bible prophecy. Could I have you turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. And if you're a student of prophecy, you're wondering what in the world is he going to do in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Well, I hope you're curious enough to turn there and find out. The rebirth of Israel and the rise of Russia. Beginning in verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. What a tremendous verse. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him guaranteed. What a wonderful statement. You know, I find that people have a very difficult time in believing promises. Do you know that in the Bible there are 7,439 promises? Can you name three of them? There are some tremendous ones. And one of the reasons why we don't enjoy the blessings of God, we don't even know what he's promised. But I want you to know that children believe promises, don't they? I can remember several years ago, old dad had been doing quite a bit of traveling, so I came home and I said to my son, who I think was 4 years old, I said, Byron, this Saturday we'll do whatever you want to do. I was hoping to say a ball game or something that I wanted to do. And he said, let's go to the zoo. I tried to talk him out of it. You know, you've seen one zoo, you've seen them all. You know, the lion's just a year older. And I tried my best to talk him out of the zoo, but he would have the zoo and nothing else. And so I said, all right, we'll go to the zoo. Saturday, we'll go to the zoo. Monday morning comes. You know what he says? Dad, is this Saturday? No, see, bye. It goes Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. All right. Tuesday morning comes. Guess what he asked me? Is this the day we go to the zoo? No, bye. You see, his name is Byron. We shorten everyone's name down south, and so he's Bi. I've got another son named Kyle. He's Kai. And the Lord spared us from having a high. We were going to have a hyphen, but the Lord decided that that'd make a good one to be a girl. Wednesday comes. Dad, is this? No. Byron, look. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Friday. Dad, no, Byron, tomorrow is Saturday. About a quarter to six, I have a little boy come into my bedroom, begin to shake me, prize my eyes. He says, Dad, wake up. He said, I know you're in there. He said, I can see your eye. Wake up. He said, this is Saturday, and this is the day we go to the zoo. You promised to take me to the zoo. Isn't it wonderful when people believe promises? I had a father, and when I grew up, if he ever promised me, when we get home, you're going to get it, I got it. And the good thing about it was, if he ever promised me, when we get home, you're going to get ice cream, I got it. My dad does not owe me one promise. And I want you to know that God is that way. For every promise of God is yes
and in Him guaranteed. Do you really believe the promises of God? Are you willing to say, all right, whatever He promises, I'll believe and I'll count on it? I'll tell you what. We're living in a day and age when I have more people explain away the Word of God than are willing to say, if that's the promise of God, I'll take it for what it's worth. Now, you know, all the time I make promises and I can't keep them. I promise my wife I'll be home at 5. She says, good, we'll have supper at 5:30. I know you'll be late. And so about 5:45, I walk in. I would have been on time, but the train, you know how the traffic, I don't control all the circumstances. I may have the best intentions, but I can't keep every promise I make because I don't control everything. But I want to tell you something about this verse. Every promise of God is yes, and in Him, guaranteed. You want to know why? Not only does He intend to keep every promise, but He controls every situation, so relax. God is in absolute control. Isn't that nice to know? As you look around at this troubled world today, war on every side, I want you to know that His promise is sure, and God indeed is in control. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, the works that are in it, shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, in which dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. What is real? To know that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but instead He's long-suffering. Do you know that way back in the days of Noah, there were people who said, Noah, you're crazy. He made a promise and he'll never keep it. Do you know that there were people that told those faithful people that dwelt in the desert, you're crazy, He's not coming. And there are people today that if you honestly believe that Christ is going to come back for His church, they will tell you today, you're crazy. Listen, you better live it up. You're only young once. You only go around once. Someone said, grab all the gusto. I oppose that kind of living. There's nothing about it that claims the promises of God. And then I want you to turn to John chapter 14. And let's look at one of those 7,439 promises. I believe a very precious one. John chapter 14 and verse 1. What a tremendous portion of Scripture. If there is ever a day when you're discouraged, I think to quote this little set of verses, surely will lift your heart up. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. It's not really the word mansion. All the time as you're driving along and the kids say, hey, why can't we have a house like that? And you say, well, we'll have one in heaven. That's really not very good scriptural explanation. Because you see, there's only one house, as best I can tell, in heaven. It's God. You know why I'm happy about that? Otherwise, it'd be my luck. I'd live way down the block from Him. I'm going to live in His house. In My Father's house, singular, are many places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Is that a promise? Will He keep it? He sure will. Isn't that wonderful to know? That where I am, there ye may be also. That's His promise. Listen, what a blessed promise. Do you believe it? Do you really believe that the God who designed this universe, the God who sent His Son to die for your sins and for mine, is coming again with His Son to claim those that have received Him by faith? I believe that we are on the verge of seeing Jesus Christ come back to claim His bride. And there are a variety of reasons for that. And so I would like this week, Lord willing, to begin looking at a series concerning current events and Bible prophecy to look how God is fulfilling His word before our very eyes. Now, can I have you turn this morning for our main text in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. But keep in mind, as we go here, that God makes promises and God keeps every one of us. And God is not afraid to make a promise because God is in absolute control and able to keep every promise that He makes. We can believe the promises of God. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the age? Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32, now learn a parable, or really it's translated, and now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words or my promises shall not pass away. Say, I want to ask you something. As you look at chapter 24, verses 32 through 36, concerning his promise about a generation that shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled, is God able to carry that through? You see, one of the reasons why we don't believe that God really is going to do that is because we're not sure that he has the capability, the power to pull it off, are we? We look around and we see things in such a mess, we wonder, how can he do it? Well, just relax. He is in absolute control. Verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things begin to be, is what he said. Is that a promise? I claim it. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My promise shall never pass away. Aren't you glad he reminded us of that? We are going to be looking this morning at, I believe, one of the greatest miracles. Not the greatest, but one of the greatest miracles that is recorded in the Word of God. It's the miracle birth of the nation of Israel. We do a lot of traveling. And one of my favorite things to do when I bring my family with me, and I frequently do, is when we're in the car and we're heading home, I like to ask my kids what the Sunday school lesson was about. Now, that's kind of a tough thing to do. And so I'll say, all right, Pam, what was the lesson about? And she'll say, Elijah. Now, you're pretty safe. What did Elijah do? She'll say, miracle. You're still pretty safe. What miracle did Elijah do? Well, let's see. It's kind of tough, isn't it? Well, the story is told about a little boy named Johnny. And Johnny had just been at Sunday school, and on the way home, Mother began to quiz Johnny about the Sunday school lesson. She said, Johnny, what was the lesson about? He said, Israel. You're safe. What about Israel? They were slaves. Johnny, exactly what did the Sunday school teacher say about Israel being in Egypt as slaves? Well, Johnny was aggravated that Mother was giving him the third degree about the Sunday school lesson. She wanted to know so bad she could attend the class as well. And so, pressed, Johnny said, well, it's like this. You see, Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. And they wanted to be emancipated, and so Moses took the situation, plugged it into the mini computer, the strategy came back, he loaded them all up on PT boats, and as they began going across the Red Sea, Pharaoh got some F-16s and came after. She said, Johnny, you know that's not what the Sunday school teacher said. He said, I know, Mom, but if I told you what the Sunday school teacher told me, you'd never believe it. Listen, I want you to know it's going to be easier to believe in PT boats and F-16s than it's going to be to believe exactly what the Word of God has to say. We are a people that have no faith. We are a people that want to see it, and then we'll believe it. And I want you to know that God blesses those that believe his promises, that take him for exactly what he said. And so, we're going to be looking at the miracle birth of the nation of Israel. And I want you to see how that God ties us in to this very day and time. How it's so important for you and I to see that God is working in a miracle way with the nation of Israel. And as well, in a miracle way with every single individual that will open their life to Jesus Christ this very day. You know, Israel, really, its whole history can be said in a miracle. I don't know about you, but as you begin to read in the book of Genesis about a man named Abraham and he's 99 years old and he has no children that count. Do you really believe that story? Now come on. Do you know the background of it? God makes a promise to a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham along the way tries to help out God and God says, I don't need any help. Abraham, I want people to know that this is a miracle nation. And Abraham now 99 years old and Sarah not very far behind. One day, there to guess what? And so I can see Abraham as he loads her into the limousine and drives off to the hospital and he goes there and he knocks on the door. I almost hit the podium exactly against my instructions. And the receptionist says, you want the old folks home? He says, no, I want the maternity ward.
And she can say, you're senile. You want the old folks home. He says, I want the maternity home. And finally he gets there. And a baby's born. Do you believe that story? 99 years old. Come on, do you? You doubt you if you believe God's word, don't you? You see, God started Israel with a miracle, didn't he? And I want you to know that in 1982, God is still working miracles with the nation of Israel. And I believe that he is doing it in this day and age exactly for our benefit. Now if you go back to verse 1, let's begin to look at the chapter that we have read. What a beautiful word it is. Because in this particular scene, in verses 1 through 3, we see the Lord Jesus, and he is with his disciples. He has just finished talking to the disciples and to a whole group of people concerning the kingdom of God. And the disciples are excited about the kingdom of God and about the fact that they are going to reign in that kingdom. I can't blame them. I would be excited too. And so the disciples, in the excitement concerning the kingdom of God, they run down to the village. I can see them coming back, and they're all suited in robes and in crowns. And they have been listening keenly to his teachings, and they know this, that they will rule with him. They know as well that he will rule from a temple, according to the book of Zechariah. They know that he will come and he will put his feet on the Mount of Olives. And so they're ready to go. And so they come to him and they say, listen, could we show you the temple? That just proves to you that the Spirit of God has a very good sense of humor. Do you think they could have told him anything about the temple that he did not know? But the disciples ask if they can show him a tour. I think they were going to kind of pick out their offices. After all, if they're going to rule, they need to have an office and a secretarial staff. And so they say, can we go down and show you the buildings of the temple? We kind of have it picked out. And how do you like my crown, says Peter? And my robe, says John. And then Jesus said unto them, see ye not all the things, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You see, the disciples were excited. Why? Were they in the right place? Look at verse 3. Sure were. Mount of Olives. Were they looking at the right facility, the right building? Well, it was the right kind of building. And were they looking at the right person? That's right. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But do you realize what the Lord said? No. Not now. And I can see the crown slide. I can see the robe come on buttons. And I can see the disappointed look on the face of those disciples. As Christ told them, no, not at this time. And so they asked him, all right, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Turn, if you will, now to Acts chapter 1. Keep your finger there in Matthew. We're going to be right back. Acts chapter 1. And let's look at verse 6. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Do you recognize the question? Same question, isn't it? What had happened between Matthew chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1 that was of significance? I'll tell you what. The crucifixion of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. And so the disciples now in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, they come back. And they say, we know why it couldn't have been then. Because you had not died and you had not come alive again, but now you have. And so they say, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? All right, look at verse 12. Were they at the right place? Where were they? The Mount of Olives. And from the Mount of Olives, you look down and you see a temple. And as well standing there is a Savior that had died and come alive again. That's salvation. Right place. Right person. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you, speaking to the disciples, to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power. Isn't that something? Listen, disciples, you're not going to see it. I want you to know that it is not for you to see the times in the season. Now go back with me to Matthew chapter 24. I hope you kept your finger there. And if not, well, you'll get some practice for the yellow pages. Matthew chapter 24, and remember how that in verse 32 through 35, he began to speak to them concerning the fig tree, the parable, not a parable, but the parable of the fig tree. Now notice verse 36. To the disciples, he said this, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, or 7. He says, you will not see the times in the season. But after he exposes us to the parable of the fig tree, notice this, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. Now notice verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come.
Verse 43. But know this, that if the householder had known what watch or what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Verse 44. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of. What a tremendous lesson. To the disciples, he said, you will not see the times and the seasons. But to those that have seen the parable of the fig tree fulfilled, he says, it is the day and the hour that you don't know when he's coming back. I want you to know that I believe he expects us to recognize the times and the seasons. And I think we're wrong if we begin to guess when the day and the hour is. I believe that the coming of Christ is extremely near. You see, in another passage of Scripture, he refers to it like a woman who is expecting a child. Around our assembly, we have a population explosion going on. We have 50 children under the age of 5 years old. I understand there are 7 or 8 others. I know of 2 or 3. They're due in the next several weeks. But my wife tells me that there are 3 or 4 others. Sometimes she knows 9 or 10 months in advance, and I'm not sure I can figure that out. She says it's called Planned Parenthood. But nevertheless, we all guess when these children are coming. And you know something? Not even the doctor knows the day and the hour. But I'll tell you what, even I'm able to figure out the time and the season. See what I'm saying? After I see someone and they've been expecting for about 8 or 9 months, I can say, listen, give or take 6 months, I bet there'll be an addition to your family. That's the signs and the times, isn't it? The signs and the season. But the day and the hour, who knows? Not even the doctor. Only God. Yeah. I want you to notice another thing about the promise of God. Remember, as he spoke to the disciples, he gave them a reason why it could not be at that particular time. He said, look at all these the buildings, the stones there. He said, there will not be left one stone upon another. Do you know that in 70 AD, because they had blamed the Jewish people upon the destruction of Rome? Now, by the way, I'm not convinced at all that the Jews were involved with burning Rome. I really think that Nero liked urban renewal. He could have been elected mayor of Wichita. I don't know if you're big on urban renewal here or not, but back home we urban renewalize everything. And Nero was the originator of urban renewal, and so he decided to burn out a little section of Rome. Trouble is, the fire got out of hand, and while he fiddled, it burned. He had to blame it on someone, and there's no better people to blame it on than the Jews. And so in 70 AD, 6 years later, as they would come through and as they would destroy Jerusalem, they would go to the building that the Jews loved most, the temple. There are 3 temples in the history of Israel. There was a temple that was built by Solomon. Remember, it was torn down. Another temple was constructed by Zerubbabel, and the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah take place in that time frame. And this one is called Herod's Temple. It was distinct from the others because around the top of Herod's Temple, there was a gold band. And as they came through in 70 AD to destroy this temple, they would light it on fire, and as they lit it on fire, that gold band would begin to melt, and as it began to melt, it would run down between every brick and every stone. And the Roman soldiers, seeing that it was gold, said this, when the fire goes out, we will come here, and we will tear apart the temple, brick by brick, to retrieve the gold, exactly as God's promise said would happen. Does God keep his promise? Every promise of God is yea and amen. Then why do we come to a story like this where he says, now learn the parable? It is interesting that while a Jewish person will not accept the New Testament, you say, but what about the parable of the fig tree? They'll say, oh, I know that one. You know that of all the New Testament, there is only one story that they will recount to you. You know what it is? The story of the fig tree. Want to know why? It's how well known it is. The lesson that he teaches now, he says, now learn a lesson from the parable of the fig tree. I believe that fig tree is the nation of Israel for several reasons. And in our remaining time, we're going to be looking at some of those reasons as well as the pattern for God fulfilling his word in a beautiful way. Several chapters earlier, Christ walking with his disciples, they were coming down the road. He came to a fig tree, and because it bore no fruit, remember, he spoke words to it, and the fig tree began to wither and die. The disciples said, why is it that because it bears no fruit, you would speak to it and it would die? He said, no fruit, no life. Now, he comes 3 chapters later, and he's really saying, remember that tree? There is a spiritual lesson there. I want you to know that Christ came to the nation of Israel, didn't he? Was there any life there? Did the nation of Israel receive Christ? Not at all. And therefore, God said, all right, I'll cut them off. But he said, learn a lesson. And the lesson is this.
When you see that fig tree come back, Israel in the Old Testament is referred to as a fig tree, a briar patch, and a myrtle branch. And he says, when you see that fig tree come back, notice this, its branch is yet tender. No fruit, right? But a branch. That means it's not spiritual, it's political. Say, what happened in May 1948? A real miracle took place. A miracle that was just as ridiculous as a 100-year-old man and woman giving birth to a child. A miracle just as ridiculous as Moses taking 2 million slaves and leaving Egypt and he didn't have a single slingshot in his hand. And I was teasing about the F-16. I hope you realize that. That was a miracle, wasn't it? It was a miracle as God guided them through the wilderness. He puts a cloud up there to shade them by day and a pillar of fire by night to frighten away animals. What a tremendous God. And an air conditioner by day and a fire by night. What? Isn't that wonderful? It's a miracle is what it is. And he continues that on. And he says, listen, there's going to be another miracle. 1,878 years after the destruction of Jerusalem, after the tearing down of that nation of Israel, guess what happened? In May 1948, a nation is born. Its name is Israel. And I believe God says this, when it putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Not when it bears fruit, but when you see it come back physically, then you know I'm near. Say, is that a promise? Sure is. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Truly I say unto you, this generation, relax. I don't know how long a generation is. I don't think any does. I can find in the Bible that there's a generation that lasts 100 years. I can find another one that's 70 years. I can find another one that's 35 years. I can find another one that's 40 years. I think it is an undetermined amount of time used by God for the maturing of a people or an individual to suit his purpose. We don't know how long that is. But we do know this. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled or begin to be. Heaven and earth, they'll pass away. My promises, they shall not. And right after that, he says, all right, the people that see that, it's the day and the hour that they won't know. But the times and the season, they're here. Isn't that wonderful to know? That indeed we are living in the time and the season that the very disciples themselves were excited to see. And God told them, no, you won't see it. As a matter of fact, the very temple that you're looking at and you think I should reign from, there will not be left one stone. Oh, I'll tell you what a tremendous day when Christ comes back and takes us home and he will come and I think he will erect a temple of his own in that millennium. I don't think they were looking for the building of a temple. That's another story in itself. I better not get sidetracked on that. But if you would like to know the story behind that, I'll be happy to share that with you some other time. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you say, you know, that's just like you prophecy preachers. You read between the lines. Well, you're right. Sometimes we're guilty of reading between the lines. And so the clock's still faster up here. So I want to show you a few things about the promises of God. And then we'll probably have to stop and I'll try to do the rest of our proof tonight concerning the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Genesis chapter 3, and let's look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, and let's look at how God works with his promise. We will be back to give additional proof for why I believe that Israel is indeed that fig tree. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, and I know you're familiar with the story, and so we'll just read one verse. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Isn't that a tremendous statement? Now, there are some people, and they read that verse, and they say, that means this, that from that point on, men will only live to be 120 years. You know what the trouble is? The first 10 generations out of the ark all live longer than 120. I don't think that's true. You know what I think he's saying? Noah, in 120 years, I'm going to send a devastation upon this earth, and I'm going to destroy mankind. He's got 120 years. I think that's what he's saying. We were reading this story in Family Devotions not too long ago, and my wife said, I don't think you could do it. I said, do what? She said, I don't think you could do it. I said, what? She said, I don't think you could build the ark. I said, that's not fair. I said, he had 3 sons. I've only got 2. Listen, can you imagine what this man went through? One day, Noah gets a phone call. Noah? Yeah? Build an ark. Goodbye. And he goes to the dictionary and he looks up ark.
A-R-K, says, hasn't been built yet. Pretty soon, special delivery in the mail, he gets blueprints for a big boat. And I can see him as he spreads these out on his desk and he begins to look at all that's involved. And his wife comes by and she says, why can't you have a hobby like all the other men and go bowling or go golfing? Why do you have to build this boat? He begins to build it. And for 120 years, every neighbor and every friend laughed at him. I think that was a tough 120 years, don't you? I think there must have been many people that said, no, you're crazy. If you really believe that God is going to send a flood, why doesn't he just let it rain a little bit now? Noah, why can't you spend your time doing something profitable? Noah, there's always been doomsday people. Are you one of them? Noah keeps pecking away. 120 years. He goes on one promise of God. I want to ask you this. While it may not have been pleasant to be laughed at for 120 years, when it began to rain, would you have liked to have been Noah? Yeah. All the laughing didn't matter, did it? I'll tell you, a beautiful thing happened. A God that 120 years earlier said, Noah, a flood's coming, build an ark. 120 years later, a flood comes. Say, did God keep his promise? Now, you know one of the reasons why we have trouble with that passage in Matthew chapter 24? Is because that promise has a time frame in it, doesn't it? This generation, and we're so worried about that time frame, we're not sure that God can pull it off because we're afraid we're living in that generation, aren't we? Well, I'll tell you what, I honestly think that we may be that fortunate people to see Christ come back. As I left my family, I told them that it may be that we will see each other in heaven before we see each other on earth. That's how soon I believe the coming of Christ may well be. And so here's Noah. And Noah was faithful because he believed the promise of God. Can you go wrong believing the promise of God? I don't think you can. I thank God for the Noahs today that are building arks in spite of everyone laughing. Everyone else, they're feathering the nest. Noah, building an ark. Say, what are you building today? Oh, are you believing the promises of God? Do you really think that indeed Christ could come back and his coming may even be today? Exactly 120 years after this promise was made, God sent a flood, and only Noah and his family were saved. Now, I know you say, well, that's a lucky break. You just happen to find the one place in all the Bible where God makes a promise of the time frame, and sure, you read it. All right, I was hoping you'd say that, Genesis chapter 15, and I'll show you another one. And maybe about 12:30 or 12:45, you'll begin to believe that there's a pattern to this, and then we'll stop. I can tell you're convinced already. Genesis chapter 15, look at this one. This is a tremendous one. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a sojourner in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict him 400 years. Now, skip down to verse 16 for the sake of time. But in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What a promise. Actually, if we had the time, we'd go back to Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, and you would find that Abram, under trial, goes down to Egypt. He's been there 30 years. And at the end of that 30 years, God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, listen, I want you to know that you're going to be here 400 years after 400 years and in the fourth generation. By the way, there's 100 years for a generation just to show you that there's a big spread of time spans concerning the generation. He says, I'm going to deliver you. Do you know that there were some people that were so ridiculous that they believed that promise of God? Can you imagine anyone so ridiculous as that? To take that literal? I thank God for those kind of people. You know what their names are? Mom and Dad Moses. Remember the book of Hebrews? It says that by faith, when he was born, he was hid. Whose faith was that? Was it Moses, was it? Come on. It was the faith of mom and dad. And you go and you see the three things that are attributed to Moses, and you look at his parents, and the parents did exactly those things. You know what? They learn from the parents, don't they? We have two foster children. One of them is 2 years old, just turned two this past week. The other one is three. And I want you to know that by the time a little kid is 2.5 or 3 years old, they are set. They learn an awful lot from mom and dad. Child abuse victims. Their mother is called a night entertainer. You can probably guess what she does for a living. They have not seen their real father, but they live with 15 different adult fathers or adult males in 1 year of their life. And there are permanent scars on those little boys, in addition to the child abuse scars, physical scars that they carry. Moses got his eyes from his folks. And those parents literally believe this promise. I think as they looked at that baby, like all mothers said, that's got to be the best looking boy in all the land. Ever hear a mother say that? Or a grandmother? Yeah, they all do. And so they decided, listen, we're not going to kill him. We're going to save him because you know what? It's almost 400 years. As a matter of fact, he's the fourth generation. Wouldn't it be something if God would use our son to deliver this nation? I think that's what that family prayed. I think they believed the promise of God. And as a result, they hid that little baby. Now, look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40. Exodus chapter 12, verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the very same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. See that? Was God one day late with his promise? It came to pass even the very same day. Don't you like people that make promises and then they keep them? God does. Isn't that wonderful? Every promise of God is yea and amen. And then you and I sit here and we make big plans for tomorrow. Do they all include God? Do they all include the fact that Christ may come today? We may never see tomorrow. I thank God for his promise and journey to the fact that he is coming. I'll just mention several others for the sake of time. We won't be able to look at them. Jeremiah chapter 25, the prophet Jeremiah, according to the word of God, writes down 70 years you'll be in Babylon. And I think of how that in Daniel chapter 5, there is a big party going on. A man by the name of Belshazzar is going to throw a party. And remember, as he's throwing a party, and all of a sudden they begin to look and they say, Belshazzar, where'd you learn to dance like that? That'll catch on in the 80s. And he said, I'm not dancing, I'm afraid. Look at the writing on the wall. And then they all begin to do the same thing. Finally, they call in Daniel, and Daniel reads the writing. He says, Daniel, if you can tell me what that means, I'll make you the third ruler of the kingdom. You see, Daddy was first. He was second. Daniel, I'll make you third. I'll give you a necklace. I'll give you a robe. I'll make you a ruler. And Daniel said, keep it. What guy wants a necklace anyway? Say, what guy wants to be ruler in a kingdom that's going to tumble that night? Not Daniel. Listen. Let's say that I've got $500,000 in stocks, and I'll sell them to you. He picked on me, fair. I'll sell them to you for $10 cash. Are you interested? But the company just declared bankruptcy. I've got a house, and it's worth $250,000, and I'll sell it to you for $1,500 cash. Are you interested? But it's on fire. Listen, the world comes to you and say, listen, I'm making this big deal. But they don't tell you this, Christ may come at any time, and there's a lot of people, and they're selling out. The companies that are going bankrupt, they're selling out to homes that are on fire. Listen. Daniel said, I can read it, but save the trouble of making me the ruler. He said, that says that this kingdom is found wanting. And the last two verses of Daniel chapter 5, verses 30 and 31 say this, and that very night, was Belshazzar slain, and the kingdom of the Babylonian came to an end, and the Medes and the Persians came up, and secular history records that Daniel's life was spared because the Babylonian historians wrote down, Daniel refused to be the third ruler in the kingdom. And when the Medes and the Persians came in, they saw that Daniel had predicted, according to his God's word, that indeed that very night, the kingdom would be thrown down. How did Daniel know? I'll tell you how he knew. I think back in his room, he was marking off the days one day at a time, and he knew 70 years they would be in captivity. Every promise of God is yea and amen. Daniel chapter 9, again, a tremendous promise. And time after time, I find that God is not afraid to make a commitment, a time promise, and he's able to keep. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking it's new. And I know what else you're thinking. You're thinking, hey, that's not fair to pick them all out of the Old Testament. So if you will bear with me, let's take one in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 20. And then we will stop and we'll continue our lesson tonight. Matthew chapter 20. And I want you to notice verse 17. Perhaps we'll go back tonight and just pick up a few more because there are some that are very, very important. And I want you to know that literally there are hundreds of promises that have time frames and they all come true exactly on schedule. Was Noah late? No. Was the deliverance of Israel late? No. Was the destruction of the Medes or by the Medes and the Persians of Babylon? No. All right, Matthew chapter 20, this is the New Testament, and I want you to notice the time frame. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside along the way and said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem. Can't you see? He brings them, he sets them on the bench, he calls time out. He says, let's make sure you got the itinerary right. He says, the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge him, to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Is that a promise? He shall rise again. Does it have a time frame? Sure does. Did he keep it? Exactly on schedule. It wasn't 5 days. It wasn't 3 weeks. It wasn't 200 years. Exactly 3 days. Listen, God said this. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things begin to be. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My promises shall not pass away. Do you believe it this morning? Do you know that as he was talking to those disciples, he said, the day and the hour, the day and the hour, the day and the hour? He said, the evil servant, verse 48, Matthew chapter 24, the evil servant has said in his heart, my Lord's coming is delayed, implied one more day. You are an evil servant. If today you sit here and you say, you know what, I don't think he'll come until Monday. I think we'll have all of today and maybe tomorrow. If you're an evil servant,
would to God that before him we would be honest.
And we would ask God to make us know it. Laughed at by the world, so what? As long as we believe the promises of God. That he would make us most, in which we would believe the promises of God.
That he would make us stand and we would say no to the world. And yes to his promise, that we would believe that every promise of God is yea and in him guaranteed.
I want you to know that God's promise is this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go, did he go? Yes. I will prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a promise. He's made it. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And maybe the aspect of the soon return of Jesus Christ in which you will take home all who believe in him, maybe it's frightening to you. I must confess to you that if I did not know Christ as my Savior and if I saw the political turmoil that this world is in, my heart would be troubled. There's only one reason that today I am not troubled, and it's this: I know Christ is my Savior, and I know that if Christ comes, I will be with him